team. Let's bow together and we'll pray. Father, I thank you for what we just sang to you in praise. Thank you for what you've done for us at Calvary. Thank you, Father, for loving us the way you do. Lord, I need your help this morning. I ask you to fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit. You just use me as you see fit. Give us ears to comprehend your word today and hearts, Father, to believe it and lives that will live it. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Will draw all men to me. Earlier, Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, said this in John chapter 3. And as Moses was lifted up, or as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My desire over these next 3 weeks is just simply to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. That's all I'm trying to do. It's not going to be anything deep. Just simply lifting up his name because he's worthy of it. We anticipate the last Sunday of this month, Resurrection Sunday. We remember his death. We remember his burial. We remember the resurrection. As Phil said earlier, without the resurrection, this is all vain. This is pointless. But Christ did rise from the dead. This is not pointless. This is our life. This is all that really matters, to be honest. So we're going to do that these next several Sundays. Just lift up the name of Jesus. There have been names that I have loved to hear, but never has there been a name so dear to this heart of mine as the name divine. The precious, precious name of Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And he's just the same as his lovely name. And that's the reason why I love him so. For Jesus. Why don't you sing that with me? Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And he's just the same as his lovely name. And that's the reason why I love him so. Lord Jesus is the sweetest name I know.
Wednesday nights, we started this past Wednesday just again looking at Christ. We're doing it through the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah 42, verse 1, the first words simply say this: Behold my servant. Of all the great names and titles that Jesus has, the one that may go most neglected is his title of servant. But he could not have done what he did unless he had been God's servant. And as we found out, as he knelt in the upper room with his disciples the night before his crucifixion, he was a servant to his men. I really cannot be what God wants me to be unless I'm willing to have a servant's heart. As a pastor, my first responsibility is not to call the shots. My first responsibility is to be a servant. And that's a humbling thought. Your first responsibility as a husband to your wife is to be a servant. Your first responsibility as a child to your parents is to be a servant. And parents, to your children, the heart of a servant. To your co-worker, the heart of a servant. And we're looking there in the book of Isaiah at the Lord Jesus Christ. And beginning today, I want to look in the book of John where we see the account of his upper room conversation. Several chapters cover that conversation the night before he was crucified. We look here in chapter 13. And you find the first of three new truths that Jesus will introduce to the 12 men that sat before him. Three new truths. And I want you to look at this first. We'll look at chapter 13, verses 34, 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. He said, this is a new commandment. This is a new truth, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now listen, that we're told to love others was not in itself new. You go to the Old Testament, you hear God speaking to his people, and he says in Leviticus 19, verse 18, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. In fact, this is the first of 11 times at least that God says this to his people, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 19, love ye the stranger. Yet while God commanded his people to love in those Old Testament days, it is what Jesus said about how to love that made this commandment new. Notice again, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. He said, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. And this is what made it new. God wanted this love to be a selfless love. And if I am to love like I ought to love, then I must love with a selfless love. I wish I could stand here and tell you all my motives have always been pure in my attitude of love toward my wife, my children, or even my church family. I'd be a liar. In Leviticus 19, verse 18, God says to the people of Israel, I want you to love people like you love yourself. Love people like you love yourself. Here in John 13, verse 34, he says, I don't want you to do that anymore. I want you to love people like I love you. I want to be your example of how to love. I want you to love people like I love them. I want you to love people like Jesus loves. Now here is how some people love others as they love themselves. It is a husband saying to his wife, let me take you to a really nice steak restaurant for our anniversary, knowing that you love steak and she doesn't. Well, I'm doing a loving thing. I'm taking my wife out for our anniversary, and I see John and Amy separating from each other over there. Apparently, I've hit a nerve. Or maybe it's this. I'm a sports nut. I don't know that that's a good thing, nevertheless. So I say to Chelsea, guess what? I'm going to take you to a basketball game. We're going to have some real father-daughter time, some quantity time and quality time together, going to see Bridgeport High School play a basketball game because I'm too cheap to take you up to see West Virginia play. Problem is, she doesn't like basketball. I do. Or maybe it's going to your son and saying, son, I'm gonna touch up your room, paint it green, knowing that your son loves blue, but you don't want any blue walls in your house, you know. That's many times the way I love people. If it pleases me, if it makes me feel good, if I get benefit out of it, then I'll love you according to that. And that's really almost the attitude I think the Jews took with God saying to them, I want you to love people like you love yourself. They twisted it. just like a bunch of us New Testament saints twist loving people to benefit ourselves instead of benefiting someone else. So Jesus said to those men, wait a minute. I'm going to put a new spin on this. It's a new commandment. Now, in the book of 1 John, John says it's both an old commandment and a new commandment. The thought of loving others isn't new. It's been going on for thousands of years, but the reality of how to love is new. And Jesus said, I want you to love others as I have loved you, with a selfless love. I want you to love people with a selfless love, and I want you to go back with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 will be going back and forth between the Gospel of John and 1 John, and I want you to look here in chapter 3 at verse 10. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Notice those words. Neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. This is the commandment since the beginning of Christ's ministry. This is the commandment that we've heard, that we should love one another. Now notice verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. In other words, you could put it this way, Cain was extremely selfish. He was angry that God accepted his brother's offering, his brother's work, while God rejected his. And his selfishness protruded through every fiber of his being. And instead of acknowledging that Abel was right, and instead of following Abel's example, he pouted. And eventually, he killed his brother. He was self-centered, self-filled, selfish, if you will, not selfless. Now, I'm going to say something that may sound almost inappropriate in an auditorium filled with men and women and young people. But bear with me for a minute. And I speak expressly to the men for a minute. A lot of times our love is a selfish love. Men, listen to me. Husbands, listen to me. Many times our love is a selfish love toward our wives. And that thing called intimacy. We want to express our love, and our union is not selfless, it's selfish. If our wives don't receive this love as we think they should, we grow upset or angry. You might say to yourself, well, you know, my wife just doesn't appreciate the kind of love I express to her, when our love is really about satisfying self. It's a selfish love, not a selfless love. And unless I get my pleasure out of this intimate time, then I'm going to be upset. And the reason I use that illustration is for this. Because we have in the New Testament a description between Jesus Christ and people who are saved as he being the bridegroom and we being the bride. And the goal of Jesus Christ for every man and woman and every teenager here, if you're born again, is to have intimacy with you. Spiritual intimacy. And when you look at the way Christ loves, it is a selfless love, not a selfish love. It's not what he can get out of us, it's what he can give to us. This is a new commandment, he says, that you love one another. Well, that's not new. I would imagine one of the disciples was going to, I know Leviticus 19:18. Wait a minute. But Jesus said, oh, wait a minute. I want you to love one another, not as you love yourself. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, the first part of the verse says this, hereby perceive we the love of God. How? How do you perceive it?
because he laid down his life for us. Oh. It was an act of selflessness. 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, now listen to this. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. He said, I want you to grasp and hold on to and digest a new commandment. I want you to love with a selfless love. It's not about what you can get out of this relationship. No, listen, that would revolutionize your walk with Jesus Christ if you quit looking for what he can do for you and start looking at what you can do for him. In fact, there's some marriages here that aren't real good. And I'm just going to say it plainly, the onus is not on the wife. It is on the husband. You're the head of the house. And until you learn to love with a selfless love, your marriage will always be suspect. Always. Learn to love with a selfless love, looking to give and to make your wife better, to make your wife more blessed and pleased in the marriage than trying to seek things for yourself. You say, well, it's a two-way street. You know, God's love is not a two-way street. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's always giving, 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 giving without expectation of getting back. You say, well, that's not reality. Then learn a new reality. Wow. This new commandment, this new love is a selfless love. Secondly, it is to be a sacrificial love. Look back to the Gospel of John chapter 15. John chapter 15, look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now sometimes we say, well, I can be selfless, but there's only, you know, we're only going to take this so far. I mean, if somewhere along the line my brother in Christ doesn't start to reciprocate, I'm done. If my mate doesn't start to reciprocate, I'm done. If my mom and dad don't start reciprocating my love and obedience, I'm done. You know, a dead man doesn't expect anything from the people around them. Let me say it again. A dead man doesn't expect anything. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life, die to himself. Death. Death to your desires. Death to your pleasures. Death to your needs. Your love is to be a sacrificial love. My love is to be a sacrificial love. And by the way, when I'm preaching to you, yes, God is nailing me right between the eyes too. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This new love is to be a willing sacrifice. This new love is to be an attitude of holding others above ourselves. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2 says this, and walk in love as Christ hath also loved us. Now listen to this, and hath given himself an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet smelling savor. Now I want you to think about those words. As Christ also loved us and hath given himself to us, right? No. In fact, you can look at Ephesians 5, 2 if you want. Notice he says he didn't give himself to us. He gave himself to God. Can I ask you a question? In your raising of your children, is what you do in love for your children a sacrifice to God? And what you do, dear lady, in loving your husband, is it a sacrifice to your husband or is it properly a sacrifice to your God? In loving your brother or sister in Christ in this assembly, is it a sacrifice to that other person or is it a sacrifice to God? Let me read it again. And walk in love. This is your lifestyle. This is the way you're supposed to do 24/7. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself a sacrifice to God. God, I'm going to love my wife as a sacrifice to you. God, I'm going to love my son as a sacrifice to you. God, I'm going to love that church family member as a sacrifice to you. And that way, as you sacrifice and you lay your life down, it doesn't matter how your wife responds or your husband responds or your children respond or your church member responds. The only one you're really trying to please is him. Does that make sense? I'm supposed to have a selfless love. I'm supposed to have a sacrificial love. This love, this sacrificial love, goes beyond a selfless love. Again, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, the last part of the verse, you hear these words. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. My attitude should be toward Doug Pratt, that I'm willing to lay my life down for. My attitude toward Harold McRae ought to be that I'm willing to lay down my life for my brother. God says, this is the kind of love I want you to have, a sacrificial love. Now, if you're in 1 John chapter 3, he explains what he means by that in verse 17. Let's go back and read verse 16 again. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Okay, that sounds good and flowery and wonderful, but there has to be some practicality behind it, so he gives us the how-to, verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, notice the question, how dwelleth the love of God in him? If I see my brother have need, and I do nothing to lift a finger to help him, it doesn't matter if it's in the area of his emotional need, or if it's in the area of his spiritual need, or as he demonstrates here, in the area of his physical need, I don't lift a finger to help him, I'm not living and loving a sacrificial love. I'm a bunch of hot air. That's what we are. If we don't put into practice, James says, you can say to someone, you know, be ye filled, be ye warmed, but you don't do anything to put some work behind your words, you know what? You're a liar. God wants us to live not only a selfless love, but a sacrificial love, meaning if necessary, if I have to go as far as laying down my physical life, I'd be willing to do that. Listen, I understand that when you stop and you contemplate that, you meditate on that, that's a difficult thing to grasp, isn't it? I mean, can I be honest? As close-knit as our church family is, there are still some people in here who grate on some others. Now, I don't grate on anybody, I know that. Much. Often. No, on all seriousness, you get this many people together. We come from many different places. Not most. I would bet the majority of people here aren't even West Virginians. Or at least a good half to third are not West Virginians. We come from many places from around the country. We have different ways of looking at life, different philosophies. And so quite frankly, sometimes because of those things, you're just going to naturally not... You know, you're going to have some friction once in a while. I have friction with John Fox all the time. I wish John could be perfect like I am. No, in all seriousness, those things are going to happen. But despite those things, when we die to ourselves and we live and we love with a sacrificial love, it's not me loving John Fox anyway. It's me loving Jesus Christ. And I'll love him like I should. It's the way we should love. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25,
famous verse on marriage. He says, husbands, love your wives. And then he gives the how. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He said, this is the way you're to love, a sacrificial love. Do I love others enough to sacrifice my time, my pleasure, my life to minister to them? Can I ask you a question? You love the lost that way? Do I love the lost that way? I think Paul's down in Children's Church right now. He mentioned Saturday. Every Thursday night, we have visitation time. Especially during these months, we don't do a lot of door knocking because of the cold and the dark. So we go out and we minister to people who are shut in or people who are sick or people who have visited the church, those kind of things. We get a few people out. I praise the Lord. I know the D'Amico's go out on Saturday mornings pretty faithfully going out. Brother Harold, Brother Jack, Brother Trobaugh, they have a ministry going out during the day. Praise the Lord for it. Others in the congregation take time to go out and visit. But I'm just going to be honest with you. I think we could do a whole lot better. The Saturday isn't really going out and visiting the sick and the shut-ins. It's just going out into the neighborhoods and just saying, hey, could I have a few minutes to tell you about Jesus, what he's done for me? I'd like to tell you how you go to heaven. Now, you might go to 15 doors and get that door slammed to your face 14 times, but rather just the one opportunity. Just to tell somebody. Because these people right around here are all going to hell unless they hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that it can save them. Do I love the lost around this neighborhood with a sacrificial love that I'm willing to let a door be slammed in my face, be ordered off their property, be told I'm a nut, in order just to share the most important, most valuable, the most blessed message that I ever heard, how Jesus loved me and wanted to save me, and how he gave his life for me. You know, you have to have a sacrificial love to do those kind of things, because you know what? We have many times selfish love, and if somebody's going to rebuff me, someone's going to be ugly to me, then, you know, apparently they don't want my message. They don't want to hear about Jesus, and you know, I'm not just going to stay away from that person. That should not be my attitude. No matter how they respond to me. Now this new commandment, this new love is to be a selfless love. It is to be a sacrificial love. And lastly, it is to be a servile love. Notice John chapter 15, verse 17. John chapter 15, verse 17. Notice the first five words. These things I command you. These things I command you. Now listen, he doesn't say, these things I suggest. He said, these things are a command. Remember, he is your Savior. Remember, he is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Remember that he is the bridegroom of the church. But do not forget, he is the captain of your salvation. And as captain, he gets to tell the buck private what to do. And he said, this is not my suggestion. This is my command. You love one another. These things I command you, that ye love one another. The word servile means to have the spirit of a slave, to be in submission. And when the captain says, love people, this is my command. Yes, sir. I obey, sir. But they don't love me back. There's nothing in there about loving back. He said, you just love. You keep loving and loving, whether you receive it or reject it. You keep loving and loving and loving and loving and loving. You have the heart of a servant. You see, this new kind of love is a foreign love and not a love that's easily practiced. I mean, let's face it. I'm a selfish person. And the thing that I do in the name of love many times is for my own benefit. I love people for my own sake, for my own skin. And I'm reluctant at times just to lay down my life, so to speak, for others. But when Christ says, as the captain of my salvation, obey me, I have but one response that is right. Listen, Listen, there's only one response that is right. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I will obey, sir. Go back to 1 John. Look at chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. You know, a lost person will never love until we love them. It's just a reality. If we're expecting the lost to just flood this church because the doors are open, we've got another thing coming. Why do we love Him? Because He proved His love to us. We love Him because He first loved us. Verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Now listen. We stand here every Sunday and almost without fail sing something about how we love God. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love... We sing those things. And God says to you and me in verse 21, well, if you really do love me, then you've got to love your brother also. You've got to love them. Have you ever stopped to think about what this love looks like? If you happen to take notes, I want you to jot down these references. I'm going to go very quickly. This is what loving one another really looks like according to the New Testament. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. Ephesians 4:32, forgive one another. James 5:16, pray one for another. Romans 12:10, prefer one another. In other words, you put others ahead of yourself. Romans 15:17, receive one another. 1 Corinthians 12:25, care one for another. Galatians 5:13, serve one another. Ephesians 4:2, forbear one another. That means endure people. I said earlier, we don't all think the same way. We don't all have the same philosophies. Sometimes personalities grate upon the other personality. That's normal in relationships. So what do? Neglect the brother? No. Forbear them. Endure them, if you will. Ephesians 5:21, submit one to another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, edify one another. In other words, build people up, don't tear them down. Listen, I've had problems in my lifetime with a critical tongue toward people. You know what God has done more and more over the years to convict me about? Keep your mouth shut. If you can't say something good about someone, keep your mouth shut. Build people up. Don't tear them down. Hebrews 3:13. Exhort one another. Come on. You can do this. I know you're down. I know you're sad. I know you've been through a rough time. But keep going. Don't give up. Don't give up. 1 Peter 3:8. Have compassion one of another. You realize sometimes when people snap at you, and sometimes people say things that are unkind, and they just have a countenance that's almost ignoring to you, dismissive of you, sometimes the reason those things are happening is because they are hurting. And most of the time when we walk into this building, we don't know what's going on in other people's lives. And sometimes people don't respond the way we think they ought. It's not because they hate you. It's not because they despise you. It's because they're broken inside. And I need to be mature enough as a child of God to say, I'm not going to take offense to that. I'm just going to have compassion on them. I'll never forget. My parents divorced as a 16, 17-year-old boy. Another teenager, a year younger from me, as I walked into the church building, saw me. I guess it had been in the papers. He knew. His family knew. He came over to me and said, Jeff, can I pray with you? I'll never, ever forget. His name was Rick Lesh. Remember the Lesh family? Rick went on to be a preacher. he and I weren't friends. We were not friends. We were acquaintances. You know, I was a year older than he. You know, when you're teenagers, that's, you know, like. And we went into a classroom. Rick didn't know anything about divorce. His parents were wonderfully in love, wonderful family. And the best he could, he just sat down and prayed with me. I'll never, ever forget the compassion that he showed to me. See, that's what love really looks like. Now I got to stop and ask myself the question, am I obeying God's commandment? Am I loving others, not as I love myself, because many times that leads to a selfless love, but am I loving people as Christ loved me, as Christ loves the church, as Christ defines love in the New Testament? Am I really loving people that way? Can I ask you this morning, do you love that way? If not, listen, that can all change on March 6th of this year. You do not have to walk out these doors without saying, God, today, the way I love my wife changes. God, today, the way I love my parents changes. God, the way I love my fellow brother and sister in Christ changes today, because I'm going to begin to love people with a selfless, sacrificial love. And it'll begin now. Would you bow your heads for prayer? With our heads bowed, our eyes closed. You've heard in the scripture today that selfless, sacrificial love portrayed in an act some 2,000 years ago on a hill outside Jerusalem when Jesus Christ laid down his life, shed his blood. The smartest thing I ever did in my life was as a 17-year-old boy to open my heart up to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I'm willing for you to shower me with your love. I want to be your child. I want you to forgive my sin. I know you died for me. You shed your blood to cleanse my sin. I receive you as my Savior. And folks, he did. And if you've never received Christ as your own Lord and Savior, today before you walk out of this building, you can have that experience. You can have that gift of eternal life if you'll simply ask him. And if you say, I'm not really certain how to go about that, then we would be glad this morning to have someone take a Bible to step aside with you privately and talk to you how you can be certain of that. So when we invite people to come to the altar, then I encourage you to be obedient. Give your life to Christ. If you're here as a Christian, you say, Pastor, I don't know that I really love with the kind of love that Christ demands, then you know what? You can start today. Father, use what we've heard. Lord, help us not to sit idly by and do nothing. It's an hour of decision. Help us to do what is right in your sight. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll stand with